This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
Lord, you reign. Your throne is established. Justice and righteousness. Lord, you reign. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Lord, you reign. We cry, holy, holy, God, let your glory, glory, fill this place. Arugbo ojo, arugbo ojo. Iwa la sheta, la meda, la weda. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. To you be the glory, the honor, and praise. The Ancient of Days. Good evening, everybody. Oh, glory to God, 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 glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Jesus. I declare peace on earth to all men. Welcome to the prevailing strategic session for this evening. We'll be discussing on a topic that we all would have an idea about. Obedience. But I offer a fresh perspective. I usually do in my walk with the Lord, how everybody sees has never been how the Lord shows me. How I learned to walk with the Lord is different from how many others learned. And just like you, I have the privilege of walking with him, and I have the privilege of sharing with you the unique perspective of how he has made the journey easy so that I can walk with him without complaining. Why? Because before I came to know the Lord personally, I used to complain a lot about the Christian walk. I used to think it was an impossible walk. I used to think that God has standards that no man can ever meet. And why was that? Because the traditional thinking was that if you miss it just a bit, if you fall short of the mark, then God will no longer hear your prayer. You have heard it said several times that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. And we did not understand the scripture at the time. So, and the pastors that taught us also taught us that whenever we do anything wrong, we have sinned. And therefore, God cannot hear our prayer. So oftentimes, even before we start talking to God, we must ask for forgiveness of sin. And so if I find myself in a quandary, in a situation where I need God to answer me now, I would think my sin is already a problem because I didn't know who I offended just 5 minutes ago. Maybe I stepped on a cockroach and God is offended, or maybe I stepped on, I don't know. But you can never please God with a sin-conscious mindset. So, there's a proverb they used to use at the time. They would say that we do not walk without our head shaking, and therefore no man can claim to be holy. No man can claim to be righteous And because you cannot claim to be holy or righteous, then automatically, in the place of prayer, we struggle to be heard by God. And if you struggle to be heard by God, automatically it means that the standard of God is so high that when He does at least one thing for you, you should be very grateful, because oftentimes, 99% of the time, our prayers then do not get answered. And that became an issue, because for my cerebral mind, it is not fair that God would keep men in the standard that he knew he was so sure they can't keep. If you know that somebody cannot do something, why then save him and bring him into your kingdom and then ask him to be doing that thing? Because you know he can't. We cannot. There is nothing anybody can do here that can claim, "Oh, I live a holy life." That person is a liar. Nobody, including the greatest preachers all over the world who claim to live holy lives, nobody does. And the reason you can't, I say it with all my mouth that you cannot, is because holiness is obedience. See? And if you are not brought into obedience, then you cannot be holy. Therefore, holiness has to be given unto you. What did I say? Hey, wait. What did you just say now? The Bible said that through the sin of Adam, said by one man's sin, sin was given to all men. So Adam did what was wrong, and as a result of that, all of us became sinners. See? So therefore, no matter how much good you do, you can never be holy. I remember when I was growing up, years back, at First Baptist Church Hour, every December they do this play. And that play, they try to teach the young children, those of us who are in the children's church at the time, how to live right. So the play will tell the story of this person who was rich and arrogant, who don't help anybody, live to please only himself. Then this person dies. And when the person died, it was time to go to heaven. So this person needed a witness in heaven. For him to enter into heaven, the angel told him that you must come with your witness, a witness that will testify that you are a good person before you can go into heaven. And so this person begins to look for a witness. After that, goes to his father, "Daddy, please come with me." The father said, "You are a mean child. I cannot come with you." This person goes to the mother, "Mommy, please come with me." The mother said, "No, you are a mean child. I can't come with you." This person went to his money, said, "Ah, money, I spent you well. I used you to build many things. Come with me and come and testify before God that I know how to spend money." Money said, "Oh, I would have loved to help, but I belong to the world. And the realm you are going, they don't spend money there, so my testimony will not count." The person went to his landed properties. "Come with me." They said, "Oh, we belong to the world. We can't come with you to heaven, so we can't witness for you." "Okay, so who would then testify?" Then this person went to his good deeds. The good deeds were so few that when he got his good deeds was a very old woman. All the other things were young and vibrant. The good deed was a very old man. Went to do the good, "My good deeds, please come with me." Down said, "I'm your good deed, I will come, but I'm tired. I've not eaten for many days. Have you starved me of food? You starved me of water. I have no energy. Now you want me to follow you all the way to heaven? When we get to heaven, I will tell them what you've done. But when they look at me, they will know that you have not done well. Because see me. See how frail and old and gaunt and impoverished I look. So what are we going to do?" I said, "Hey, please follow me." The good says, "Okay, let's go." As they were going, goodies died. He was too faint, was too, and then died. As a result of that, he had no witness. This woman had no witness that to go to heaven with her. And then they would teach us that time that must do good deeds, because our good deeds will be what will follow us to heaven. That all the money we make on earth will not follow us. All the land we buy, the houses we buy, the cars we buy will not follow us. If we are mean to people, they will not say good things about us. And so our good deeds will be the only thing that will go to heaven with us. Do you know that this mindset was also the mindset of Muslims? Which means anybody that believes that believes also the same thing with Islam. Say, Iwa, your good behavior is the only thing you will take with you to heaven. But that is not the gospel. A man may be as wicked as Methuselah to the point of his death. If the man believes in Jesus Christ on his deathbed and he gives his life to Christ, his belief is accounted to him as righteousness. What did I call it? Righteousness. And so this man receives the righteousness of Christ and therefore is holy before God. Why? For he has accepted that the one that God presented, the one that God gave the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This wicked man has yet to believe that God has a solution, a remedy to the problem of eternity. And he has accepted God's solution. Therefore, that solution that God provided, that he accepted, had 100% given him ready-made entrance into heaven, regardless of his conduct in the earth. That is the gospel. Now, some of you can say, oh, but Ezekiel said, if ever you quote Ezekiel, if you ever quote Ezekiel, you are not a Christian. It means you do not understand the Bible. Ezekiel was before Christ. Therefore, he was under Judaism. Therefore, Ezekiel can say, if a man has been doing good, then he did one bad thing, then the man will not, the weight will not work with him. But if a man has been doing evil and then he does good, the weight can now shrink in. Ezekiel can say that because Ezekiel did not know Christ. Ezekiel was way, way, way in the Old Testament. Way, during the carrying away of the Jews into foreign land. That was when Ezekiel stood up and stood out and spoke for God. So when we read Ezekiel now, we do not read him to instruct us. We read him to gain knowledge of perspectives of God and the ways of God. But Ezekiel cannot give an instruction to a born-again Christian. Ezekiel, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, all the prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel, they do not have a right to speak to those of us who are in Christ. For those of us who are in Christ have only one Lord and Savior. What is his name? Jesus. And to the one to whom we have yielded, we would then listen to his instructions. You see? So the one I gave my life to was not Moses. So I will not follow the Ten Commandments. The one I gave my life to was not Ezekiel, was not Jeremiah. I did not pledge my allegiance to any of the prophets of the Old Testament. I gave my life to Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for me, and it was the propitiation for the sin of the whole world. Therefore, I give my life to Jesus, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Therefore, this is the one I will follow. I will follow him. Follow him wherever he may go. You see? So Jesus is now the standard. And I had to come into this that all those who I listened to also had not done KSSBC, who had not done COZ, who have been joining our prayer, and who are wondering, oh, how is it that their prayers are so easily answered? They get a lot of testimonies. Oh, my mother was sick in the hospital. He prayed for him. Somebody calls. The person was healed. And people write to me daily. And they wonder, how come? What are we getting wrong? And what are you getting right? What we got right is that we are able to separate the Old Testament and the requirements of the law from the New Testament, which is Christ, and the requirement of grace and truth. The Bible says that for Moses came with the law, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand the difference between the two, and we tune our mindset to follow Christ. So now, I said we are listening and we are talking today about obedience. So now that you have cleared the issue of how to be saved, we can now talk about how to walk in righteousness. A born-again Christian is a righteous person. He has no option. The worst offender who truly believed, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Remember that hymn? The worst offender who truly believed, that moment from Jesus, he didn't receive the pardon from Moses. He didn't receive pardon from Elijah. He did not receive pardon from John the Baptist. All these people, Jesus saved them. When Jesus died, the Bible said all of them were in the place of waiting in Abraham's bosom. They were not in heaven. They were under the earth. All of these people, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, no. Elijah did not. Elijah went to heaven. So Elijah was not one of them. Elijah went to heaven through the whirlwind. Moses went to heaven by the intervention of Angel Michael. Enoch went to heaven because he was not and God took him. Those three were the only ones that did not go into Sheol. The others, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Noah to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to Joshua, to Othniel, to Baruch, to all the judges, Samson, to Deborah, now to the kings, to the prophets, to Samuel, then to Nathan, to Gad, to Ahijah, and then we come to the kings, starting with King Saul, then King David, then Solomon, then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, to the splitting of the kingdom, so that we now had the tribe, the kingdom of Judah, with the headquarters in Jerusalem, the capital in Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Samaria, and the kingdom of Israel, with the capital in Samaria. And to the splitting of the kingdom and the two royal houses and all the kings who ruled in them and all the prophets that came from them, all that we read in the scriptures, every one of them, when they died, they went to Sheol. They went to the place we call paradise, but not to heaven. They went underneath the earth. The Bible told us that Jesus Christ told us in this story, the story of the poor man called Lazarus, who was a beggar with sores on his body. The Bible said that Lazarus was a beggar, and there was a rich man who begged at his table. This man would give him some little food daily. And eventually, one day, Lazarus died, and the rich man died. And both of them went down to Sheol. And when they got to Sheol, there was only a gulf. So hell was partitioned into two. And when hell was partitioned into two, on one side of hell, there was a place of torment. a place where they were like in a desert, a fairy place that was burning like fire. But it wasn't fire. It was the best way to describe it is like saying that they threw somebody inside fire. When you've ever been, if you've ever been to a desert, I have the privilege to be in some northern countries, states in Nigeria, and also to Dubai and the UAE. And I've seen the rot, the anger of their heat. Some of us can't survive in those places in the afternoon. You have to wait until the sun goes down before you can have a semblance of life. And so, when they went down, the Bible recorded that Abraham would welcome the saints. But they were like, you are at the airport, and the airport, there is a lounge. Some of us who travel remember this, that when you get to the airport, there is a general waiting area where people will sit down waiting for their flight. And then there is a lounge where you will sit down. You will pay some money, but you will sit down, you can eat, you can watch TV. The rich and the respected in society, the politicians, the musicians, those who have money, they stay at the lounge. Those who are broke, who just put a little money together to pay for their flight, they would wait at the general waiting area, you see, and that was how hell was. Abraham's bosom was the lounge. All of them, all the prophets, the kings, all of them, all those who died in Judaism in the days before Christ, including John the Baptist, who was beheaded, all of them went to the lounge. And then at the other side of the lounge was this general place where all those who died in their sin without having known the Lord at all, where they all went. And many of us will remember that according to scripture, the rich man then shouted and called to Abraham, because you cannot talk to Abraham was the keeper. Because all of us were in him. It was to him the promise was given in the book of Genesis that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him, and that he is the one that God gave the covenant to. So it was the named the lounge after him, and he was the keeper of the lounge. So if you want to talk to anybody in the lounge, you have to talk to him. So this man has called to him and said, Father Abraham, Father Abraham, I know that you are an elder. I cannot send you an errand. Can you tell Lazarus? Because I used to give him food. At least he owed me. He owes me. He owes me a bit of mercy. Can you tell him to give me one drop of water? Oh, I've forgotten what water tastes like. One drop of water. And Abraham said, "Oh no! Can you see there's a gulf? You can't cross. I wanted you to see that before Jesus came, there was no provision for men to go to heaven, for human beings to go to heaven. It was not written in your Bible, in anywhere in the scriptures, that when people die, you know, they say, well, we do transition to glory. We do heaven call. We do daddy has gone home. We do, oh, my father, I saw him, he's in heaven. We see angels carrying people. It was not in the Old Testament. Angel did not come to carry Moses. To carry David. The only person angel came to carry was Moses, because God made an exception for him. So how come then that Christians began to go to heaven? The Bible recorded that Jesus died. And when Jesus died, what did he tell the thief on the right? He said, "Today you will be with me, not in heaven, in paradise, in Abraham's bosom." So Jesus also went to Abraham's bosom when he died on the cross. And that thief that believed in him also died and went to Abraham's bosom. So Jesus and that thief went to the same place under the earth. said that for the 3 days that Jesus was there, it is the word of God, that those 3 days, Jesus then taught them the gospel. A day there was like a year of our time. And in those days, all of them, including Abraham, they saw the Son of God coming to hell. And they saw that the devil wanted to take him. The Bible said that all the principalities and power, every power in heaven and earth, they gather together that, this is the big fish. He has come. We want to take him. But they tried. And the Bible said that he made captivity captive. Jesus Christ took all their chains and broke his in Ghana. Jesus Christ quenched the fire of hell in completion. Both those who are on the side of Abraham and those on the other side, he quenched the fire. He gathered all of them together. The Bible said he became head over principalities and powers. He then preached to them. He then told them the gospel. If you believe in me, you will not die again, my dear. Hey, those who believe in me, they shall live. They will not die. If you believe in me, you will not die. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have that life more abundantly. Hey, Gudiana, Kapibiana Gosa. That is life of God in me. I have eternal life. I have eternal hope. My future is secure. I know where I'm going. Heaven is working in me. That is happening in me. That is happening in me. The full expression of heaven. Jesus gave me. Ah, come Lydia now. The Holy Ghost is in me. The full expression of the Son of God. I am a model of the Son of God. That's just in me. Richly. Just in me, richly. I'm glory to God. I rejoice in my salvation in Christ. Has given me the confidence to trample upon snakes and adder and to do wonders in his name all over the world. For that salvation, when he taught me, when he showed me and he taught me, changed my life. Changed my understanding. Changed my synesis, the ability to comprehend the things of God. And it was turned around. Remember when Jesus Christ, before he died, what he told the disciples? He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. See? He said, I go that I may prepare. Can you see now? There was no provision for us in heaven. But he said, I go that I may prepare a place for you. That where I am, hey, you may be there also. That where Jesus is, DSW can also have access. It was through Christ that the provision was made for us in heaven. So when Jesus went to hell, he spoke to all of them that are waiting. He said, your days of waiting is over. Messiah, I have come. If you pledge your allegiance to me, I send you with you. I will take you with me. And we will go to heaven together. Waiting is over. I will empty this hell. I will empty it. And so those that are in the lounge, Abraham's bosom, and those that are in the place of waiting on the other side, that rich man that are there that are suffering, all of them said, we give our life to you. They gave their life to Christ. The Bible said that when they gave their life to Christ, people began to see them in Jerusalem. It's in the Bible. The ghost of those who had died for years, they began to come as a witness to what Jesus had done. They were appearing. When Jesus died, they came out of the grave. They came, people were seeing them. People said, is that not Abraham? Why? Is that not Enoch? Hey, we saw somebody. Hey, what happened? What has happened? Because Jesus has come to the grave. He has spit out hell. Spit out hell. And all of them came out. And as soon as he did the job of redemption for those who had died, he was the firstborn among the dead. The Bible then took us to Psalm 24. When they were ascending to heaven, they said, oh, the ketepele, who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? Who shall ascend? Who shall go to heaven with these ones? He said, the one that has a clean heart and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So I did not go to the gates. The whole of heaven trembled. He said, lift up your head to the gates. But he lifted the everlasting doors for the King of Glory to come. The gate of heaven were lifted, and Jesus came into heaven. He brought all of them that are waiting for generations. He brought them into heaven. And as they went into heaven with him, he released the Holy Ghost unto us. Acts chapter 2. Their ascension came before we received the Holy Ghost. They received him the day, the way we received him. And so when we received the Holy Ghost, we had the seal of promise. We guaranteed that all those who came into Christ, they had eternal life and they are sealed. He said he's the one that will keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That is how a believer knows I'm born again. And the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything I've said, you can see in the book of Romans, you can see in the book of Romans, you can see in the book of Ephesians, you can see in the book of Colossians. It repeated over and over again in different words. You can see in the book of Peter, that was how we became partakers of the divine nature. That was how we became a royal priesthood, the holy nation. Why? That was how we fulfilled the vision of Joel. That was how we became sealed to fulfill the will of God. So the life of a Christian then is not a mundane life. A Christian is not somebody that is, I don't know what I will do to offend God. Let me just be walking like this. Let my head be down. Let me, so because you can't do anything to offend God. And once you offend God, you will not make it. You know, all that prayer that we used to pray in traditional churches. At the end of my journey, may I not miss it? It is as a result of ignorance. A man who is in Christ can never miss it. For Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. I will come to him. He said, if you ever come to him, you will not perish if you will have eternal life. If you would follow him, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can never. It is. He said, I'm the door to the sin gates. I'm the door. If you ever follow me, he said, I'm the narrow way. He told us this. He said, hey, as the ark of Noah was, so am I. I am the door. I am the ark. I am the sheep. I am. Jesus said it. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Bread of life, said that from. He said, I'm the bread that those who ate me. He said, you think that Solomon gave you your father's bread? He said, no. He gave you that. He said, I am the real bread. Eat me, and you will live. That's why we take communion. That's how we partake of the bread of life. So the life of a believer is a different kind of life. A believer is somebody who wakes up in the morning, in that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a fortress of glory divine, pearl of salvation, purchased of blood. I have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. He says, this is your story. This is the story of the born-again Christian. A born-again Christian, therefore, is fearless, is bold, is righteous. He is not an ordinary man. He does not live an ordinary life. How then would he learn to please the Lord? It is in the place of obedience. Because so that we would not be full of the Holy Ghost and believing like mere men and thinking like mere men and behaving like mere men, God then gave us his spirit to teach us, hey, to guide us, to show us what our future is, what our tomorrow is. You can see now that God is perfect. He knew that we would need to have a better software, a way of behaving that is greater than the way of the behavior of the sons of Adam. So he gave us a second Adam. And he said, he said, the first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam was what? A life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. He gave us the spirit so that we will now take our salvation and walk in righteousness and dominate the earth. Revelation chapter 5. He said, they shall rule and they shall reign. He said, he has purchased for himself. Being that he has purchased you. He purchased my brother. He purchased my daughter. Purchased that money. Purchased all of JWMI. Purchased all of us by name. Someone has put his name on our forehead, Epaniado, a name that only he knows. And he has called us his name, his own, labeled us, and he gave us angels as ministering spirits to walk to and fro around us, to do the work of ministry with us, to do the work of life with us. And then he put his spirit within us that no angel will be able to have authority over us. We then began to have authority over angels. For Christ, the Allos Paracletos, the Holy Ghost, that is the same spirit of Christ, is now in us. Therefore, he has elevated us, esteemed us, made us sit with him in heavenly places. We are a different species. That's why I call Christians Homo Christos, not Homo sapiens, not Homo erectus. I say we are Homo Christos. We were fashioned in his likeness. And so, how do we live our lives? We follow his example. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We do the things that the Holy Spirit says we should do. So how do we do that? Remember what when Jesus was here as our model, that he would. He had disciples, and the duty of disciples was to shadow his step, to copy him. It wasn't an unusual practice in Israel in those days. Just like we have it now in some places in Nigeria where they do the almajiri system, where they have a malam that has all these little children following him, that he will be teaching religious studies in Israel. That was how they had it too. They had a teacher like Nicodemus who was teaching the rich children. They had a teacher like Gamaliel who was teaching the children of the politicians and the politically relevant. And then on the street, you have people like John the Baptist teaching the popular, the general people. Then you have the people like Jesus also, like Thaddeus, a lot of people. They were part of the system that the Jews used to ensure that they keep the society in line or in tune with religious belief system, which they were a monotheistic society, a theocratic society. So what that means is they believe in God and they worship God and they worship one God. So God is inherently part of their system, of their culture, of their tradition, of their laws, of their morals, of their words, of their. So they needed to have people that would teach the masses. And so Jesus fell into this category. And so as a teacher, the disciples followed Jesus. The first miracle that Jesus will do was when he was at Cana of Galilee. Bible recorded that at this wedding, they ran short of wine. And Jesus had been doing miracles at home before. His mom, made us know that because I have a good mom and when we were young, I remember when attending a church and I drum at home. When we are singing, I'll be drumming on the table, pa 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 pa, and we'll be singing all sort of hymns and songs. And so one day we were in church and my mom said, "Oh, he can drum, let him beat the drum." We were at choir practice years ago. She said I could drum because I drum at home. See? If you are not doing something at home, your mom will come out to say you can do it. It wasn't the statement of faith. It was because Mary knew the antecedent of Jesus and what he could do. Then Mary came to Jesus to say, "They are short of wine. And this is going to be embarrassing. And I'm here and I do not want these people. They are precious to me. I don't want them to be embarrassed. What can you do?" So Jesus' response was that, "Mom, I don't want you to expose me in public like this." Jesus did not say, "What do you want me to do? I don't know how to do it." No, he said, "It's not my time. I don't want everybody to begin to talk about me." So Jesus agreed that he could do it. He just didn't want to show off. He didn't want to show himself, right? And maybe then went to the servants in that house and he said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever." Now, when you talk about parties in Israel, you are going to host a crowd. And they live in the desert. So people travel from all over to come to your house, and therefore their legs will be dusty. So one of the things that you must do in order to host a party is that you must have pots of water outside of your main gates or your main entrance, where people will get water to do ablution. When we say that, so when Africans are educated, or when Europeans are educated, when you're educated, you change many things. Everybody that does ablution in order to serve God in another religion nowadays, because they are not so educated, it wasn't needed. It was for deserts where there's a lot of dust. So you get the water to wash your face so that you don't dirty the house. It wasn't to be holy to God, it was just a form of decency. In some houses, when you go there, they'll tell you to take off your shoe outside before you can come in. Why? Because they didn't want to bring in dirt, right? So it was the same thing. Just them two disciples that those jars that people had used up the water to wash their feet, they should fill those jars with water. I wanted to make you realize that those jars were not holy jars. You don't put the best one, the one for drinking water, will not be the one you are going to put outside. The one inside the house will be for drinking water. The one outside the house will be the old jars that you are no longer using, that have become like buckets that are old, that you now put in restroom or toilets, because the best should be in the kitchen. And I said, those ones that are outside, they should fill them with water. And when they fill them with water, they should draw out of them. So Jesus should just do something like that. And he didn't consider the religious people and their mindset. They would have thought, why didn't they say they should fill the jars in the house? Why did he say they should fill the jars that are unclean? You see? And then he said that will be the one to give the best wine. He was trying to show us a picture that whatever he has called clean, nobody can call unclean. He had decided that those would be the jars that would be useful. The stone the people rejected. You see, we saw the same picture played out in the book of Acts chapter 10, when Peter was supposed to meet with Cornelius, and he was thinking, these things are unclean. God said to him, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. So the key thing here is learn to obey the voice of Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So how then do you know the voice of Jesus? How do children know the voice of their parents? I can bet with all of us here. Some of us, our mothers are alive. Some of us, our mothers are late. Every one of us who has had a mother who grew up hearing the voice of their mother. If your mother speaks now, you can pick out your mother's voice among 1 million people's voice. I know my mother's voice. We are not on the same continent at the moment. If she's talking somewhere, I will pick her voice. My mom knows my voice. If I'm talking to her, mom will say, ah, that's my son. Why? It wasn't because of it was familiarity. I've heard this voice from the womb. I've heard this voice since I was a child. So as a result of that, I grew up knowing the voice, not because of any. I've forgotten the voice of my math teacher, for example. I've forgotten the voice of my English teacher when I was in secondary school. There are people that will speak in your life. As soon as they finish their speech, you forget their voice. Their voice is not important. But there are some people that their voice is important. It is programmed into you to know the voice. A Christian knows the voice of God by reading the scriptures. Now, when I say read the scriptures, I'm going to say it this way. Many of us that have become experts in the Old Testament, if you are here, you are a pastor, you are a bishop, but it is Old Testament to focus upon, you are feeding on the wrong side of the throne. Jesus Christ told us clearly in the scriptures that we should not mix the old and the new. You notice why many of the Jewish rabbis don't believe in Jesus is because they focus on the Old Testament. I had the privilege of meeting a Jewish rabbi, Eli Wotzkin, some years ago. And we had a pleasant discussion on the flight. And he didn't believe in Jesus. He believed that when people die, there's no heaven, because they didn't teach them in the Old Testament that there is a heaven. He believed there is no heaven, that everybody that dies will go, that's the end of life. They believe that when you die, that is the end of everything. No heaven, no hell. They don't believe in all that. He didn't believe in all that. He said some of them believe they are Messianic, and some of them are Pharisees, some of them, but he did not believe. He was an American, and was a Jew, and he gave me audience. We were just talking religion, right? And I was trying to gain one or two things from his perspective. So I showed him Isaiah 53, because I couldn't use New Testament. He didn't believe in the New Testament. I showed him scripture. I said, do they have Isaiah 53 in their Bible, in the Talmud? He said, yeah, they do. I said, open it. So he opened it. And then we're talking about the Savior. I was talking about the punishment that will come upon him, and that we will become the prolongment of it, that his life will be cut short, and will now continue to live his life for him. I now began to discuss this with this man. He now said he had never seen the scriptures like that before. That's wow. He had never even read what? So we came down from we came back from the plane, and he didn't let me go. He said I should sit down, that we should talk some more. So we spoke. I took time. We spoke. And after that, I told him about the Holy Spirit. And I said to him that more than I can teach, there is an entity that can teach for those who want wisdom, that can teach you beyond what any man can teach. I told him how I struggled in the church. And now I was always arguing in church. Always Bible study or Sunday school is a problem when I was a non-believer. When I was a believer, I didn't know the Lord. I was always arguing with pastors, everybody. I would just cause trouble. Because what they were teaching, I couldn't, it didn't make sense to me, because Jesus had died. Why are you telling us we are still sinners? I didn't understand it, but I knew they were wrong. So when I spoke with this man, I said, so beyond me, I can show you something. I can show you the Holy Ghost. Said, hey. Then I joined hand with him and we prayed. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost right at the airport. Became one, my first convert who was a Jew, wearing the black hat and all the. We exchange mails now. Almost every week, he will send me a mail about his progress. He has a congregation, and they are doing very well. The Holy Spirit then became the compass. Now, many people say, I have a moral compass. We have a spiritual compass, and that compass is the Holy Ghost. So how do you activate the compass? You read the Word of God. You don't just read it the way you read normal book. Read it out loud. It was how they taught them to read in the Old Testament. They will read the laws and the prophet out loud. They will read it so that their ears can hear. They will read it so that the words, the logos, can become rhema, and it can breathe on them. Idibinia, breathe. So they began to absorb the word through their skin, through their mind, through their organs. They will read it out, and then that word will gain life, and they can now embrace and absorb it. And suddenly, they begin to know what to do. You see, the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of the understanding, will be enlightened. They would then know what to do. This is why the Christian's life is very unique, because he has set you on a path. He has given you the path of life, you see, and then he will teach you. He said that I will write my words on the tablets of their hearts. He said, I will speak to them. He said, the voice of a stranger, they will not hear. They would hear me, and they would do my will. That was the word of God promising us that this is how we will live our life now. That is how a Christian lives a life of obedience now, by doing what the Holy Spirit says. Every time we come for this kind of meeting, we join, we pray together. What you take out of this meeting and what I take out are going to be different. Why? The Holy Spirit knows what you need for your journey at this stage, and knows what I need for my journey at this stage. So you notice the disciples, all of them are following Jesus, but all of them did not learn at the same level. All of them did not grow to know everything at the same level. As I told Jesus died, so one has denied the Lord. One is still saying, I want to see nails in his hand. Another one has gone home to be with his wife. All of them were. And eventually, when they became apostles, you notice from their teachings that they grew into it. When you look at Acts 11, when they were grilling Peter for going to the house of Cornelius, you will see that it was still not very clear to them what they were really doing. But they knew that they were full of the Holy Spirit. They knew that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, but they thought it was just for the Jews. So they were angry that somebody went to minister to the Gentiles. And eventually they all realized that the Gentiles were part of the covenant. And then so it took them time to really unravel the fullness of gospel. But what were they doing? They were following the leading of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that told Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. If he didn't tell him to go, he wouldn't go. So if he didn't follow the voice of the Spirit, he would disobey. Obedience, therefore, is following the leading of the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit telling you to do? But again, so that many of us nowadays, we run to pastors, and then pastor will now be the voice of God to us. That is not true. That is all the people that are believing this pastor that are saying, I am your covering, I am your father, I will be the one to direct the light of your life. If you need anything, you come to me. I will now pray. God will now tell me, I will now tell you. Sorry, I'm saying this. Those kind of teachings are wicked, dangerous, selfish, manipulative teachings of men. Jesus did not set men over us as our Holy Spirit. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer, that each believer may know him for himself and walk in the fullness of the Spirit by himself. There's nothing wrong in we praying together. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, pray with him. The Bible says that do not forsake the gathering. Bible also says that when two of us will agree concerning a thing. So it's allowed that Christians come together, join hands, pray over the phone, and do issues. But it is not allowed that a Christian would take one person as Papa, and begin to treat the person like a demigod. And if the Papa says, sit down at home, they will sit down at home. Don't go out, they will not go out. So they do not have Holy Spirit for themselves. So Papa is not the Holy Spirit of like 5 million people or 5,000 people or 10. That kind of doctrine is not only self-serving, it is contradictory to the dictates of Christ. Apostle Paul never had Peter as Papa. And he was the last of the apostles. He called Peter brother. And he continued to do the work as led by the Spirit. Peter did not call Matthias Papa or James Papa. All of them had a meeting in Acts 15. Go and read the context. You will see that all of them had locus. They had a strong standing in order to discuss the things, because all of them were on, they were. Each person was working in his reality with the Holy Spirit, but when we gather together, we then try to harmonize the leading of the Spirit so that we know what is telling this to do, what is telling that to do, so that we know that James is the head of the church in Jerusalem, but Peter and Barnabas were the ones that are taking evangelism to this place, and that Paul and Barnabas are taking evangelism, and that Peter was going to Rome. We know everybody's role, and we know what everybody is doing, and we try to speak and teach the same thing, but we were not teaching church. We are not teaching denomination. We are not seeking to have members so that we can collect their tithe and offering and first fruit. That is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Am I saying people should not give? People should give. But we give as children. We give as children to our Father. We give the way, we give with honor and respect and regard and thanksgiving because we want to see the work of the gospel continue to spread and want to bring this light to many people. And in order to do that, of course, we need finances. We need to take care of the poor. We need to take care of the widow. We need to ensure that the devil does not have an inroad to people that we do not have, or that he has an advantage to people that we cannot offer them. So we ensure that, but we do not do it as like a threat or saying that people don't pay tithe to go to hell, they are robbing God. Oh, that one is a lie. It's not scriptural. So if you put scripture in context, you understand what obedience is and how to do it. So this is the strategic point for today. If you have not been reading your scriptures before, start reading. But I beg you, start from the New Testament. Start as one who is born again now, who is trying to hear the voice of Jesus. As you mature, you can read the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament, but I do not read it so that it will confuse me. But some people, if they read the New Testament, like, they're not reading the New Testament, they're not be confused. They're not say, ah, but in this place, he said that if somebody did this thing, the person will go to Ezekiel said, and then which one is telling the truth? Because they didn't understand dispensation. And so you are confusing them by putting Ezekiel against Jesus. Ezekiel is the lesser knowledge. Jesus is the higher knowledge. Jesus himself said so. He said, from the time John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violence taken by force until now when Jesus has come. He said, but now that I'm here, those who are least in my kingdom are greater than all the prophets put together. Jesus said that is in the scripture. So we know that Jesus is the higher knowledge, the superior revelation of God is Christ. And so we follow the superior revelation. So New Testament, you read. You pray in tongues. This is important. If you cannot pray in tongues, please reach out. Send me a message on any of the platforms. You will speak in tongues today. Not difficult. It's the right. It's a Christian's right. And then you will be nurtured. We have a COC group where you can be nurtured. You begin to hear God for yourself. And then all the things you are talking about, the pain, the issues, stagnancy, all of them will go away. Because a man that is led can never be stuck. It is somebody who is leading himself that can get into the forest and say, I don't know where to go again. But if you are led by the Spirit, you can never be stuck. At every point, it will show you the next step to take. Then will be another date where we'll talk about another prevailing strategy. If you are blessed by this class, please submit and shout, Glory!
Glory. We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.